All right, Psalm 69. And you'll get there before I do. Again, a lengthy psalm, and one that is what we call an imprecatory psalm, which is a fancy word for David asking for God to judge his enemies. Let's see, down to verse 13. He's talking about how he has become a reproach through no fault of his own. He is doing what is right. He is mourning before God, and because of that, people are mocking him. He says there in verse 13, "But as for me, my prayer is unto thee." I'm not going to really care too much about what folks around me have to say or what they think. My concern is going to be about what the Lord thinks. And he says, "As for me, my prayer is unto thee. O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, and the truth of thy salvation." Let me pause here for a moment. He says a little thing here that that we often don't like to hear. Let's look at verse 13 again very carefully. "As for me, my prayer is unto thee, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, and in the truth of thy salvation." What is the part that we don't like about that? Ah, there we go. Yes, you got it. In an acceptable time. Because we won it day before yesterday. I was almost in tears praying for the property this morning. Oh God, I want this so bad. You know, and we've talked about all this, and you know, God may be doing, who knows what the Lord is doing. But he knows. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's right and best. It may be best for us to stay in this music room for all we know. We want it. Oh, we want it. But my confidence, my trust needs to be in the Lord. My prayer is going to be unto thee. It doesn't matter what other people are doing, what other people are saying. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and my confidence needs to be in the Lord. He says, "O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation." And when he's dealing with salvation, remember that very often in the Psalms, especially when we're dealing with David focused on enemies, he's not talking about so much everlasting life, although that may be a component of it. He's dealing with being delivered from his present circumstances. So he says there in verse 14, "Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of deep waters." And we talked about the concept that for most Jews couldn't swim 1000 B.C. There aren't too many places in Israel where you've got enough water to swim in. How many of you have ever been stuck physically, bodily, in mud and could not extricate yourself? All right. My daughter didn't raise her hand. I'm going to tell a story on her. Many of you know my friend Norm Engfer, and he's retired now, but he's got a little bit of acreage down behind Duras Cucumber Farm off of River Road. If you turn there, you drive down about a little over half a mile, he's down there on the right, and he's got two fields down there. And we had a vegetable garden down there for years and years and years. And prior to having a vegetable garden down there, he would often have some sweet corn or pumpkins and stuff. Sometimes a local farmer would lease the fields. That's what's been going on the last number of years. And my kids would be allowed to go down there and pick out a pumpkin or something. And I'd stop in. We also had, he did our car work for years and years and years. And so the kids are wearing their boots. And Sam is probably, how old were you, five, huh? She didn't want to talk about it. She's about 5 years old. And she and her brother decide to go out and it was about this time of year, maybe even another, so the rains have come. And, Norm's shop sits about 14 and a half feet above sea level. And the fields are about a foot and a half below, or 2 feet below where the shop is. And in the wintertime, I refer to those as Lake Norm. And so the kids decided to go for a walk. And they get about 25 feet out there in the field, and then I would call them back, and somebody can't come. And eventually she was able to come. She left her boots out there. And somebody else had to go out and retrieve the boots. But you get stuck. You get stuck. And the deeper it is, fortunately, you go down through that. And once you get down below the plow level, the ground is fairly hard. So you're only sinking down, 16, 18 inches tops. But can you imagine being up to here? You got no hope at all. Unless you sort of shimmy your way out and sort of crawl across the top of it, which is what you're supposed to do in quicksand. And so he says, deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Years ago, Aaron and I probably shared this story. Aaron and I, were heading home and fire trucks, a bunch of them went by and they're going down 14th toward the fish hatchery. And we're like, man, what's going on? And we don't have anything else going. So we turned around because they turned down on 10th and they went into where we have the barbecue. And so we pull in there and there's a bunch of people, in the left corner of the lot up on top of the bluff there. And the fire guys, they get up and they run up over the hill. I said, man, I wonder what's going on. There's quicksand up there. There's quagmire up there. And so we're standing around and some other people are talking and after about 15, 20 minutes, there's a kid comes out. He's probably about 12 years old. And from here down, it looks like he'd been dipped in chocolate pudding. And he'd ridden his bicycle down on a board and gone off. His bicycle to this day is still in there. You can't get out of that. You can't get out of that. I don't know if he was going to sink any further than he was, but he couldn't get out of that. He was walking out himself. He was kind of looking kind of sheepish, but he was up to his neck in the mire. And so hear me, and in the truth of thy salvation, truth is on our side. That's a good thing to remember, because we are in a small minority. Those of us who hold to God's word, that believe that God's word is true, every jot, every tittle, every last aspect of the scripture is true, whether you're dealing with areas of history or science or spirituality, it's all true. And even those under the umbrella of Christianity, we are in a small minority as far as believing the scripture, but truth is on our side. And we know that in the end, God will be vindicated as far as all these things are concerned. So deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me deliver from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. So distressing situation. Verse 15. Hear me, he says again. O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. When you see that word loving kindness, it is a, I'm not going to try to write, it's a Hebrew word, chesed, you're clearing your throat, chesed, and in the King James Version, or any translation, it'll sometimes be translated loving kindness. It will often be translated mercy. And it's all those things sort of rolled into one. It's a big idea, but dealing with, it's the closest thing you're going to get in Hebrew to agape love of God. And so, God's loving kindness is a good thing, which means that God is, in the long run, and really in the short run too, seeking and desiring and doing what is in our best interest, whether we recognize it at the time or not. Going back again, in an acceptable time. It's in our best interest that it be in an acceptable time, even though we want it day before yesterday. Your loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Demonstrate your very character toward me. And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. By the way, this psalm, as well as the next one, is one of those, God, please hurry, psalms. Please, please, please hurry. I know that you know the end from the beginning, but please hurry. Draw nigh unto my soul. Redeem it. Deliver me from my enemies. What he's asking here is for God to deliver his life, that he might be preserved. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. We have this to some extent in our country. Every culture does. But in the Middle East, today as well as in ancient times, shame is a huge thing. Saving face is a huge deal. when we had the Iraq war going on, and you've got a bunch of snipers, how did they lure out? How did our guys lure out some of their soldiers? By challenging their manhood, a number of other, and these guys would get so angry that they'd rush out and expose themselves. To fire. They were because that was very, very big to them. And so the idea of shame, huge, huge deal in that culture. And so David is dealing with something that, you know, we don't like to be embarrassed. We don't like to be shamed. But in this culture, huge. And so there's a great deal of focus on that. It'll be in this psalm as well as the next one.
Yes.
Almost certainly. Almost certainly. As you go through the Psalms, and there's several of them where he'll mention something that doesn't have a corresponding passage in Samuel, which deals with his reign. Second Samuel is dealing with the reign of David. Understand, David ruled for 40 years altogether. There were 7 years in Hebron, and then 7.5 years in Hebron, and then 33 in Jerusalem. And as you go through the life of David, there's only a few things targeted. And it'll mention, same thing, even more so with Saul, but there's only a few things targeted. It'll mention this particular issue, this enemy, and, well, these are things that all would come down in a matter of months or at most a year or two. Well, what about all the rest of the time? And it talks about, and he subdued this people and this people and this people and this people and this people. But there's no record of the campaign of the war or how those engagements came about. Was David on the prowl and seeking to conquer neighbors, or did they seek to invade him? It's kind of like the Israelis, in their current existence. The Israelis have never started a war. But they've won a bunch of them. People keep invading them, and then they get defeated, the enemy gets defeated, and the Israelis get the West Bank and the Golan Heights and the Sinai Peninsula and all these things by defensive wars. It's kind of ironic, and I think it very likely David probably gained an empire by that kind of thing. The Philistines came in and attacked him, so he defeats them, and he's got a bunch of territory. And so there's a lot of things that are not recorded in Samuel that are alluded to in the Psalms. Different campaigns that David was dealing with. An invader comes in. Somebody, unprovoked attack. Lord, we weren't expecting this. We're not mobilized. You know, that's the kind of situation. Hurry! Help us! Because we're not ready. I've got a lot of men, I've got a lot of soldiers, I've got good people, but there's a big army coming here and they're all armed and ready and we're not fully mobilized yet. And so, I think it's almost certainly dealing with when he's king. If he's on the run, it's a slightly different situation. Some of the things he's talking about there, where he's fleeing and so on, some of those would be more likely before.
He says enemies, but it almost sounds like it was former friends.
If that's one of the possibilities, because you don't have enough information in the title. It says, to the choir director, according to Shoshanim, a psalm of David, and the term means lilies, which occurs two other places in the Psalms. And it's a particular tune. We don't know what it was. One of the things that a lot of the commentators will often say that this, maybe it's when he was fleeing from Absalom. We only have in Samuel two records of David after he became king having to flee. And one is just a brief allusion that the Philistines had invaded and he was still in the area, but somebody would draw water for me out of the well of Bethlehem, which is his hometown, and because it was occupied by the Philistines. And then he had to flee with the whole Absalom situation. We don't have a record in Samuel of any others. That doesn't mean there weren't any. But you don't have a big problem. Ammonites, Edomites, Moabites are not a big problem for the most part, as far as being able to come across Jordan. Ammon did go to war with David. But everything that's recorded in Samuel indicates that it was east of Jordan that the campaign was going on. They didn't come into Israel proper. Don't know. It's one of those, might be something that we don't have recorded in Samuel, or it might be in conjunction with the greater Absalom war thing, because that was something that ran on for months and months. I mean, you had one final campaign over east of Jordan, but the whole thing lasted for a while. All right. Let's see. Deliver me from my enemies, verse 18. Hear me speedily. Hurry up. Verse 19. Thou hast known my reproach, my shame. We are dealing with the idea of dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. One of the things that, when he was fleeing from Absalom, one of the things that he had to deal with is that seemed like the majority of the country was opposed to him. Absalom had won the hearts of the men of Israel. He had, his loyal people that were around him all the time. But the people who were not around David all the time that are length and breadth of Israel had turned to Absalom. And so those that would normally be praising him and honoring him as king are no longer doing so. Verse 21, thou gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst thou gave me vinegar to drink. By the way, the allusion to what we see with Christ on the cross. What is gall? Okay, we have certain equivalents as far as how the word is used today. It was very, very bitter. Very, very bitter. You know, kind of like the little kid who, for the first time in his life, bites into an orange peel or something. It's just, you know, you watch the face. All right, let's go ahead and stop there at verse 21. We'll pick up and try to do the rest of it next week. So somebody mark this down. We got down through verse 21. And then we'll deal with the imprecations next time. And if we finish earlier, we'll go ahead and go on to the next psalm. Okay, any questions or further thoughts on this? Chief takeaway from this one is there in verse 13, in an acceptable time. David gives you the idea of make haste, hurry. But he recognizes also verse 13 in God's acceptable time. And so reconciling those two in our own minds is the difficulty. God doesn't have any trouble. And remember, we often serve a God at the last minute because he's teaching us lessons of dependence. Dependence. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, may we learn to wait on you. Your timing is always impeccable. And Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to wait on you. Father, also the trust that you are doing what is right and what is best, even if we have to wait. And Father, may our confidence be in you in the final outcome. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.